I apologize, my beloved. clearly, I can't count to four. it is again a blessing and an honor for us to be here on this beautiful Friday evening at the end of the week. Our labors have been many and the sun has been true to its nature. But God has delivered us to a little bit of respite at the end of our week. And we hope to cap it off today by a short study in His Word. So I want to thank you again for making it out. I know your lives are busy and your demands are high, but God will bless us. He's always blessed us for making time to put Him first in our lives. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter, if you will. And in Matthew, the 13th chapter, we're going to read an often recited moment in Scripture in hopes that we might put new eyes on these beautifully articulated verses. Here in Matthew 13, starting in verse number 1, you've read them so many times before, but we again hope to see them anew today. The Scriptures read as follows. On that day when Jesus out of the house and he sat by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat, and all the multitudes stood on the beach. And he spake unto them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places where they had not much earth, and straightway they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun had arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And the other fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, and the others fell upon good ground and yielded fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He that hath ears, let him hear. In this beautiful illustration that the Savior offers us here in Matthew, the 13th chapter, it's often lost upon us, especially as a contemporary audience, that although we are somewhat of an agrarian society, this group of farmers would have understood this parable in a different context. They might have understood the depth that Jesus really intended for them to glean from it. In this day, our hope is to place it back with inside of its historical context so that we might truly understand what the parable of the sower is. Because what's interesting, or most interesting, about our contemporary reading of this text is somehow the sower gets left out of the parable. We often read it as the parable of the soil. So today, for a little while, if it be the Lord's will, we're going to study the other parable of the sower. But before we endeavor to look more closely into these things, please let us humble ourselves as we approach our God and our Father in a word of prayer. Again, good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters. It is always a blessing and an honor for us to be here in the house of the Lord. We are thankful, truly thankful, for this opportunity. As we mentioned in our introduction, our lesson, for a little while, we're going to entertain an examination of the parable of the sower. And as I mentioned, oftentimes when we read this, especially in our very advanced American society, ironically, it's the sower himself who somehow gets read out of the text. So much so that we often end up reciting the parable of the soil. So I hope this day is simple, that we might come to a better, a deeper, and a more comprehensive understanding of the parable of the sower. In scientific jargon, that beautiful slippage that often occurs when we take the sower out of the parable, and in psychology they call it transference, that we remove the implications that it often has on ourselves, and we place it on the other. You know, like when you're talking to your children, and you walk in and say,
Some people in here crying. There's a couple of things broken. What happened? And both children, of course, point to the other one and say, she did this or he did that to me. They have no guilt whatsoever. In their minds, this only has to do with somebody else, somewhere else, for some other reason. We do this a lot in our culture. We do a lot of this in our present day. In many instances in our lives, we take these things that we witness and we transfer these unrealistic expectations onto others. For instance, say you're in male society. You know, when we men are sitting around eating barbecue, you know, like we love to do. And the first thing will come up and say, man, I tell you what, I don't like to be in the car with any of those lady drivers. Oh, man, those ladies are terrible drivers. Have you ever seen them driving? They're just nervous and scared, and they're holding up everybody else. Well, obviously no one told the insurance companies, because when it comes to insuring drivers, because of the proximity that they have to having a wreck, we men top the scale. The most dangerous drivers in the room are those who are both youngest and malest at exactly the same time. We transfer that on to someone else. We do the same thing when it comes to intelligence. We say things like, hey, those kids are so silly. I tell you what, they're not smarter than anything. Back in my day, we used to know so much smarter. And the truth is, they're doing things now in sixth grade that many of us never did in high school. They are absolutely brilliant. If you want to know how to put the correct time on your VCR, you don't ask anybody your age. You ask one of those young, silly, stupid kids, because they know somehow a lot more than us. Transference. It happens in our everyday lives, and it often happens in the way that we read the Scriptures. It is ironic that in our causal reading of the parable, our casual reading of the parable of the sower is the first person that we read out of the story. His responsibility to the soil when sowing the seed seems to never take us into deep consideration. It seems to never show up into our vocabulary or our consideration. And thus, in essence, we have naturalized the wayside, the stony, and the thorny soil to be totally unproductive and unsuitable soil. It ends up being bad ground. And bad ground is always bad because it's simply that way. We must recognize that as Jesus was having this conversation with a very agrarian society, folks who made their living and their existence from the soil, they understood the implication of what he was saying. They recognized that it had a deep infringement on their responsibility as citizens and as Christians. And our hope today is to read that back into the text. It is this reading of the sower that unfortunately made us unproductive oftentimes as God's people. Thus now we must consider the fullness of this text, this often recited in this beautiful parable, with our eyes wide open, recognizing our responsibility to the soil. As God's people, I want you to recognize that when Jesus says, here's a story about a farmer, and a farmer went out to sow his seed, we must recognize that that farmer didn't simply have a bag of seed on his side and he was just throwing it behind his head and wherever it went, and it didn't really matter. He was just throwing it anywhere he wanted to throw it. Just wasting seeds. Throwing some over in the corner and then with some in the parking lot. You know, he was just wasting all of his seed. That is not what Jesus was saying. This was an agrarian people. They understood the importance of the work that they did. And thus the conversation is, as farmers, I want you to think about the evolution of a Christian.
I want you to think about the planting of God's Word into the lives of people in the way that you do your farming. It was methodical. It was strategic. It was well practiced and precise. And as we look closely, we will see the great farmer, the scientist, the technician, the sower that Jesus intended for us to be. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, I want you to pay attention to something for me. In Matthew 20 and 1, notice this. The Savior says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that had a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard." That's in Matthew 20 and 1. But then I want you to jump back really quickly to Matthew 9 and 35. In Matthew 9 and 35, the Scriptures say these things. "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of diseases and all manners of sicknesses. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were distressed and scattered as a sheep who didn't have a shepherd. And then he said unto his disciples," he turned to his people and he said, "the harvest indeed is plenteous. It is the laborers who are few." We don't have enough farmers. That's our problem. "Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send more farmers, more laborers, more sowers into the harvest." You see, in both of these examples here, in Matthew 20 as well as in Matthew the 9th chapter, in both of these examples of the garden or the vineyard, the workers are actually working. I know, mind-blowing, right? The laborers are actually laboring. Yeah, it's a new concept we've been working on. Jesus' notion of working in the vineyard infers that workers are working. Hence, he calls them workmen, not sitters. Two different things. The intention was always that we would be active agents engaged in the harvest. That we would be about systematically and strategically tending to the crop. One theologian would say this, or say it in this way: all souls are equally precious, but not all souls are equally strategic. Jesus wanted us to know, as farmers, you farmers, when you come upon certain contexts, you don't simply say, "Oh, you see that? We didn't have a good crop this year, so I just think we ought to quit, honey. Let's wrap it up. We're never going to plant anything over there again. Waste of time. Soil over there got thorns in it. Not going back." That doesn't even make sense to a farmer. That doesn't even make sense. "Oh, soil over there? Seen some rocks. No, not going to waste our time going over there again." It seems quite silly when you think about it, right? But historically, that's exactly how we've read this parable of the sower. These people are bad. These people are useless. These people are unsuitable for God's Word. And therefore, we're not going over there. And we're not dealing with them. They're not worth our time or our energy. But in Matthew 20, as well as in Matthew 9, I would argue here in Matthew 13, there is both an implicit and an explicit argument that workmen work. Farmers farm. And hence, this parable comes into new light. So let us first consider the wayside soil. In Matthew 13th chapter and in verse number 19, as we go back to our original parable, we read these things. "And anyone who heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the evil one, and he snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown on the wayside," the Savior would say. Wayside soil does not allow the seed or the word to take root or to grow because it's packed down too tight for the word to truly penetrate its surface. Hence, the soil is not evil. I want to point out, Wayside soil is not unsuitable. Wayside soil is just too hard. This soil on the wayside was in every single garden. It was the path that the sower walked on as he cast his soil. Hence, this soil simply needed to be tilled. I want you to notice what Jesus did with his apostles in order to prepare, in order to till the ground, to unpack the soil, to get it ready for God's Word. Join me in Luke the 10th chapter, if you will. In Luke the 10th chapter, the Savior gives us an example of what you do when you come upon some soil who is not ready to retain that seed of God's Word. In Luke the 10th chapter, starting in verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, and He sent them two by two before His face into every city, into every place where He Himself was about to come. And He said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but it's the laborers are few. So pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest. Go, you, your way, and behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. So don't carry a purse or a wallet, shoes, and salute no man along your way. And into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be unto you, or peace be unto this house. For if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, then it will return again to you. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for a laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not into the houses, not from house to house, or into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, heal the sick therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of heaven is nigh unto you." Brother Vidal, that was a really long reading, but notice what Jesus is saying. We are about to go and plant in this community, in this city. And what I want you guys to do, 70 of you, get a partner, and I want you to go before us, and I want you to ready the ground. I want you to spend time in their homes. I want you to be with them in their spaces. I want you to have a social relationship with them. Don't jump from house to house. I want you to stay there and eat the food with them. Stand beside them. Get to know them. I want you to soften up the soil because I'm going to be coming right behind you. I'm coming right behind you and we're going to keep planting in that newly tilled ground that you just worked. Jesus had a methodical and a strategic plan about how he was going to spread God's word. He understood this implicit idea that folks don't care what you know until they know that you care. It's a fact. You can't throw seeds from across the street and hit people in the forehead and they go, "Oh yes, I do need to be a Christian. I hadn't thought about it like that." It doesn't work. Folks don't care what you know. They have to first know that you care. Spend time in their houses. Spend time with their children. Spend time with them. So that it's not coming from a stranger or an alien or a foreign somebody who doesn't really respect me or where I come from, but someone who's close, who can speak sweetly and gently to me, who can understand my anxieties, or maybe my even denial. He sent them two by two before his face to break up the wayside soil. He says, "I'll be there soon. But as they get to know you and the gods you serve, then they'll have space for me, the Lord you love." And that is still the state, my brothers and sisters. It still works that way. In 1 Timothy 4, and verse number 12, and then we'll jump to verse number 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, would say, "Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity. Jump down. And he says, until I come, give heed to the reading, to exhortation, to teaching, and neglect not the gift that was in thee, which was given unto thee by the prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. But be diligent in these things, and give thyself to them wholly, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. And take heed unto thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing so, you will both save yourself and them that hear you. We as sowers are also to plow those packed tight hearts of the world. Paul told Timothy, because you gave diligence, because they see it in your life, your neighbors see you. They see you. They're watching. And when you say, hey, how you doing? And you know that somebody in that house is sick, and you come over and you bring a cake. And when you invite them over, you know, sometimes we get together, right? We invite our neighbors over. Oh, they have the best time together. How do you guys know each other? Oh, we go to church. Right now it's a Scrabble game or Monopoly, or maybe we're just sharing a little bit of ice cream or tea. But we're breaking up that soil. When they see the love that you have for one another, then they'll want to share in that love too. Go before, break up the soil, create a space for the word to enter. And then, and only then, does it have a chance. There was once a young salesman who was disappointed at his losing of a big deal or a big sale. And so he talked with the sales manager, and he was lamenting. He turned to his manager and he says, I guess this just proves that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, I wasn't able to sell him this car, but that just proves to you. You can't make a horse drink. You can bring them to church, but you can't make them obey the gospel. The manager turned to this young salesman and said, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make people drink. Your job is to make folks thirsty. So also is it our job as Christians. You cannot make a person drink. That is a fact. But you can sure make them thirsty. When they see the love that you have for one another, when they see how beautiful your family is, when they see how in the face of adversity that you stay strong and the world doesn't fall apart, when they see that you get downtrodden and hurt and an entire congregation is running to your rescue, when they see that, they want a piece of that. They're thirsty for that. And that's when God can plant a seed. Because they want to live the life that you live and serve the God that you love. That stony ground. Turn to Matthew 13 and 20, if you will. In Matthew 20 and 21, the Savior would explain it this way. I'm sorry, Matthew 13 and 20, he would say, and he that was sown upon rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway he receiveth he receives it with joy, yet he hath not a root in himself, but he endureth for a little while. And when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, straightway he stumbles. If you turn over to Luke, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse, there's a parallel moment in Scripture. And Luke, of course, records it this way in Luke 6 and 8. He says, and others fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Or water. You see, we read here that the seed that fell upon the stony ground has the possibility of growing. But because the soil is not deep enough for roots, which provide the plant that much needed moisture or nutrients, then the plant is able to grow. Again, the soil spoken of here in Matthew the 13th chapter, described as stony ground, is not bad, evil, or unsuitable ground. No, it has an implication on the sower. It's ground that has rocks in it. It has potential. There's an opportunity right before us. The soil needs to be deepened and fertilized in order for it to do what it should do. I want you to listen closely to Paul's analogy that he would provide for us in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. In 1 Corinthians 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul would write about. This moistening, this fertilizing, this watering of the plants in our vineyard. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, the Scripture would say, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, as in babes in Christ. For I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able. For you are carnal, whereas there is among you jealousy and strife. Then you are not carnal, and you do not walk after the manner of men. For when I..." From one says, "I am of Paul," and another says, "I am of Apollos," and "Are you not men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything or he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They share in the same work. But each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's laborers. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building." Notice Paul here does exactly what Jesus was talking about. He says, we are the workers. But I want you to pay careful note to the work that Paul says we have to do. When we get to those places where there are stones in the ground, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered." But Apollos and I are the same. We sowers, we farmers, we're responsible for the water. It's not the soil that's the problem. It's our work. We're supposed to be doing the watering. We're supposed to be doing the planting after we've tilled. That's our work. It's God who gives the increase. The Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear that the trouble that this plant is having, because it has no depth, speaks to the sower's responsibility and not the innate unsuitableness of the soil. It's the parable of the sower. God intends for us to deepen, to enrich those spaces where we are shallow or weak. He always intended for His people to water in order for the plants in His vineyard to grow. Consider Luke the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 9. And the Scriptures say, "And Jesus spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, and he planted it in a vineyard. And he came seeking fruit thereon, and he found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, 'Behold, these 3 years I've come seeking these figs on this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why dost thou cumber the ground?'" In the worker, the sower, the farmer, the vine dresser turned to his master and said, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I'm going to dig about it and dung it. I'm going to fertilize it, Lord. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, then well. But if not, then thou shalt cut it down." In this space, the sower is asking, "Lord, help me. I'm going to get in there and get my hands dirty." You see, oftentimes we imagine when we have shallow brethren or shallow sisters, we go, "Look, there it is again. That's just them kids. Just them kids. Look at those kids. Tell you what, you can't keep them focused on them. If it don't come on a screen, they can't pay attention to it." We naturalize them. It's their fault. They're innately weak. They're stubborn. They're a lost cause. We did that before. But when we look here in Scripture, it is explicitly clear this is a moment of transference. We're making it somebody else's fault, somebody else's problem. That doesn't have to do with me. And it's explicit. We are responsible for the watering.
We are responsible for the planting. We are responsible for the digging about it and make sure those rocks get removed and make sure that we fertilize each other. Because if you'll notice, the reason that the plant did not survive, it sprung up. It had potential. It was almost there. But those plants need to be nurtured. We got to pour something into each other. That far away, distant Christianity, you know, that kind of love that doesn't allow you to get too close and don't want nobody getting close to you. That ain't no good. That's not what's spoken of right here in Scripture. This says, this is folks got their hands on each other, helping each other, encouraging, building each other up, edifying one another, provoking each other to love and good works. That's the kind of farmers God wants to see working in His vineyards. Folks who don't mind getting dirty. If our congregations, if our brotherhoods are going to grow, if we are going to survive the next millennia, we got to be good farmers. We got to get in there and work the ground. Touch the people. They're going to come to us with problems. Oh man, they got problems. They're going to come to us with fractured families and dads who left. They're going to come to us preteens who are already pregnant. They're going to come to us with substance abuse. They're going to come to us in lots of forms. Shallow plants they will be. And we have to make a concerted, strategic effort to make sure that we nurture them. That we water them, bask them with the love of our Christ. Help them through the difficult moments of their lives. Stony ground ain't bad ground. It ain't evil ground. It's just ground that needs to be worked on. Ground that needs to be tended to. Folks who need Christians, strong Christians, in their lives. Remember, my beloved, there are rocks under all ground. All of us came from those rocky spaces. All of us used to be shallow and silly. And thank the Lord, mom and dad, our cousins, our grandparents, somebody took out time to pour a little love in our lives. And thus, we move to that thorny ground. In Matthew 13 and 22, the Scriptures tell us this. It says, "And some of these seed fell among the thorns, and this is one who hears the word, much like those who were on the stones, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke out the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Did you catch that? Thorny ground are brothers and sisters who at one time were quite productive, and then they became unfruitful. Stony ground were shallow. They were young. They were but babes in Christ. They couldn't survive it. It seemed too much. The world was putting too much on them. But the thorny grounds are folks who grew up, who were productive, and then they became unfruitful. Join me in Mark, the fourth chapter. In Mark 4, verses 18 and 19, listen to this parallel moment. "And others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entered in and choked the word, and it," this plant, "these brethren, became unfruitful." Thorny ground is good ground that has not been tended to, or ground left to its own demise. Keep in mind, weeds populate all ground just like sin. Therefore, we as sowers must be aware of the natural tendencies of this world. Weeds will come.
Everybody has weeds. All of us, the best of farmers, have weeds. But the question becomes, what are you going to do when the weeds come? In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17, listen to what the Savior offers us as insight into this practice. And if thy brother sin against thee, go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, then you gained your brother. But if he hear thee not, then take with thee one or two more, that out of the mouth of two witnesses or three every word might be established. And if he refuse to heal them, then let the church, then tell it to the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, then let him be unto thee a Gentile and a publican. We are not only to notify our brother that he is transgressing against God's word, but we are to diligently help him remove that transgression or help him weed the gardens of his life. Again, notice that the scripture says, and some of your brethren are going to fall. They're going to fall. You're going to be missing. They're going to start missing a few services. You see the weeds coming. You know how this is going. You know how this movie ends. You've seen it lots and lots of times. But you go, hey, that's grown people. Ain't my problem. I can't help them. Some of us have to learn. That is an unbiblical approach to Christianity. That is unbiblical. These scriptures say, when you know that there's a problem, when you see weeds, you got to get close. You have to go to your brother, just he and you alone. You need to help him. It's your responsibility as a farmer to help him. Perhaps he didn't see it. Perhaps he didn't understand it. Perhaps experience didn't provide it for him. But your job as the sower is to help him pull those weeds. The deceitfulness of riches. You know, I'm just going to work one more time. You guys know how this movie ends, don't you? You know, they're having me work a lot of overtime. Oh, it's just going to be this one time, and it's your job, right? You're just, hey, you know, that's going to get you eventually. Hey, if you need some funds, then I'm willing to help. I want you to know that, because there's nothing more important than your soul. But we have to make sure that your job is not the most important thing. The deceitfulness of riches and the longing for other things came in and made this plant unfruitful. As we see those weeds coming up, our job is to help by tending to these beautiful gardens so that they might become the beautiful, productive plants that God intended for them to be. Jesus goes on to say, and if you can't do it on your own, then you get folks to help you. You don't give up on the soil. You don't leave it to its own demise. You get other folks. You get more farmers in there. And we keep working that soil because we don't want to lose this plant. As for the Savior, intensive, strategic farming is what he had in mind for his people. Of course, as you know, in Galatians 6 and 1, he tells them, brethren, if one is overtaken with a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a sense of gentleness. Be gentle as you pull those weeds. Looking unto thyself, considering your own self. And therefore, I don't want you sitting on the sideline. I don't want you being passive sowers. But understand this axiom. You need to bear one another's burdens. And that's how you fulfill the law of Christ. That's how you become Christians. The only way that we fulfill our roles as sowers is that we become the active, strategic, methodical agents that God intended for us to be in one another's lives. We have been hired and therefore are obligated to keep God's gardens clean of weeds and worldly cares. And thus, the dictum is not simply for our own maintenance, but it is equally for the beloved that we call our brothers and sisters. And so finally, we come to that last piece of soil, that concept of the good ground, which is absolutely misunderstood. As the parable has taught us this evening, good ground is not good because it was born good.
That's not what Jesus was saying. Any farmer would have you know, good ground is good because we've invested time and energy in making sure we got out all those stones. We invested time and energy, put a scarecrow in the middle of the field so them birds don't come and steal our seeds. We've made sure that we don't have any weeds. We got Roundup everywhere, and we've been pulling them all day. Good ground is good because it's been invested in. It's been worked on. It's valuable to the people who are working it. God wants us to know all of us have the potential. Every community, every family, everyone has the potential of being good ground sowers. So let's make sure we don't read the sower out of the parable. Luke would say in Luke 18 and 15, and that in the good ground are these that are such out of honest and good hearts, hear the word of God and hold fast to it and bring forth fruit with endurance. They've endured the stones and the weeds. They've endured, had their hearts broken up so the seed can be planted. Because honesty and goodness are not human characteristics, they are godly ones. Good ground is created with labor. It is not a natural occurrence. And thus the Apostle Paul would say to the church in Rome, in Romans 7 and 18, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. There ain't nothing good about me. There's no such thing as good ground. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. I can't be good by myself. Paul said it's not possible. Somebody invested in me. Listen to who she was in Romans 16, verses 1 through 6. Because I would like to commend to you my sister Phoebe, who was a servant of the church at Centria, for that she received her in the Lord, worthy of the saints, and that you assist her in whatever matters that she may need of you. For she herself also has been a helper of many and of my own self. I'm going to tell you who planted, who weeded, who helped me. My sister Phoebe, she's done it for a lot of us, and even me. He would go on to say, salute Priscilla and Aquila, our fellow workers in Christ, for my life was laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and salute the church which is in their house. Salute Epaphras, my beloved, who was the first fruits in Asia unto Christ, and salute Mary, who bestowed much labor. Mary and Phoebe put a lot of labor in me. It is through much labor that these new fruitful brethren have been brought into the kingdom. Sowers don't simply find good ground to cast seeds upon. Sowers make good ground to plant God's word within. And thus I leave you with 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9. Remember, my brethren, our labor in our travail, working like sowers, like farmers, night and day, that we may not be burdened to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. We broke up the soil. We made a space for that seed. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. As you know, we dealt with each of you as a father with his own children. We exhorted, we encouraged, we deepened, we watered, we encouraged you in testifying to the end that you should walk worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this cause, we also thank God without ceasing that when you receive from us the message, even the word of God, you accepted it as the word, not as the word of men, but as the truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe. Remember, my beloved, as the husbandry,
as the sowers of God, we have an incredible task to get dirty. As you dream those God-sized dreams, I want you to make sure you understand the implications of it all. In order for us to be what God imagines that we can be, then we're going to have to get our sleeves rolled up and put our work boots on, and we're going to have to get out and touch real people. Too many times, we believe that the sign is simply going to do it. We leave it up to an accident. If they're driving this direction at about the right speed, they just might catch a glimpse of God. That's not how you grow plants. That's not how you plant a garden. Gardening is a strategic, methodical, hands-on activity. It was here in Matthew 13, and it is still here in 2016. So I encourage you, my beloved, let's get dirty as sowers. But since we've come to the end of our time together, we always want to offer an opportunity of reflection. As you consider yourself, as you consider your life, you ask yourself, have I been taking full advantage of the plants that have been placed around me? Have I been utilizing my hands and my life to enrich the souls that God's placed in my presence? If you have not, if you find yourself lacking, if there are things that have gotten in the way, then of course the Scriptures tell us to confess our faults one to another, and that we can pray one for the other, that God is just to forgive us. And if you are not one of God's children at this time, we pray that the soil has been broken, the seed has been planted, and that you might come to not only hear, but to believe, to repent of the life that you have lived, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, so that you might be buried with Him and rise with Him in newness of life. But be you of either class, of course, we'd love for you to come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.